Friends, so we're diving into the book of Colossians. For those of you that have not followed along in the study with us, this year we're doing kind of an identity series where we're trying to unpack what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does that say about who I am? How does that inform my own self-understanding? This last session, we studied what it means to be a citizen of heaven instead of a citizen of earth. And this book, we're diving into really what it means to be alive with Christ. What does it look like that our old self has died and that Jesus, because of his resurrection, has raised us up to new life, and new life lives in us, that we are one with Christ, we are alive with Christ, and that is the truest thing about our identity. So that's what we're going to be studying this session. We have 6 weeks together total, and then we do retreat, and then we'll come back for another session in the spring. So 6 weeks to learn what Paul is talking about in the book of Colossians. So tonight, what we're going to do is I'm just going to dive right into the text, and we're going to kind of piece it out together, and then I want to leave enough time for you to get to your groups and find your groups, so my message might be a little bit shorter tonight. But if you're new, we do have books, and you can follow along. You can take notes in the teaching topic if you want to, or if you're just like, I'm an oral listener, like just download it. That's awesome too. No pressure. I'm not studying if you're taking notes or not. But we're going to start in Colossians 1:1-14 tonight. And I will note that there's one typo in your book. We had gone back and forth on the ESV version or the NLT version, two different versions of the Bible. We went with the NLT version, but in your book it says ESV. That's a lie. It was an accident. We didn't catch that one. So it's actually the New Living Translation. So if you're like, Coley, this doesn't line up with my ESV Bible, I'm so sorry. I'm not the best with details, and I missed that one. So it's NLT. So let's just dive in with the first three verses, or verse 2. Colossians 1 starts like this. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. So a little background about the city of Colossae. It's not really known for much these days. If you went there, you'd be like, what is this? It's a very small town. But at the time, it was under the Roman Empire, and it was a big, thriving city, and it was a city that believed in governance and worshipped Caesar. That was kind of the vibe of Colossae. And so all over the city, you would see advertisements that were promoting worship of the king, of the emperor, of Caesar. And the word that they loved to use to advertise in the city was PAX, or peace. They would say, like, if you worship Caesar, peace will be yours. If you follow the king, peace will be your reward. Peace the king offers you. Peace he brings you. And so that was one of the mantras, the selling points of the city, is that if you bow to the government, peace will be yours. Things will go well. You will be in good hands. And so Paul writes this letter. Now, Paul had never been to Colossae, and he'd never ministered there. He doesn't know a single person there. So Paul is writing from prison to a city and a people that he has never met. He's never been here, because he heard that they were being deceived. He heard that there were lies going on, and Paul, who was impacted when truth is fragmented, when truth is filtered, when truth is bent and twisted for someone else's gain, Paul was like, that can't happen, because deception will lead them away. And so Paul, not knowing them, wrote a letter to the people of Colossae in prison. And I was doing a little research on this. One of the commentators said Paul was in prison, and he was in a really dark season, and everything around him, his circumstances, his life, even his jail cell, was so dark and bleak that this is one of the letters that Paul really had to turn inward to find hope, to find God, to find truth. And I love that, because I just thought about where we're at right now as a city, where when we look around, there is a lot of pain, there's a lot of destruction, there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of fear. When we look outside at what's happening, it's not a pretty sight. It's not an easy thing to swallow. And so this is a season, I think, that God's inviting us as well to look inside. Where does our true hope come from? Where does our true value come from? Where does real love come from? So this is an introspective time where Paul's really wrestling with, how do I keep a people that I don't know, but that have come to know Jesus, how do I keep them from being deceived? How do I keep them from perverting the gospel or changing it or following Caesar? So this is kind of a passion letters of Paul's to people he's never met, but he already loves because he knows that they love Jesus and he doesn't want to see them go off course. He calls them holy people. And this isn't a title that they'd earned or achieved. He called them holy because they had come to believe in Jesus. It was a gift that Jesus bestowed upon them. And so it's not something that they were better than the other cities or they were doing everything right or they were living in perfection. No, they were sinners saved by grace, just like the rest of us. But Paul reminds them that you're holy because God has made you holy. When we receive Jesus, there's a holiness that comes into us. There's a new reality that overtakes us, that becomes our identity. So Paul addresses them from a true identity. He says, you are holy people, and he does not want them to be deceived. Have any of you ever been deceived? I think it'd be hard-pressed to find someone in this room who hasn't been deceived in some form or manner. I was praying this weekend, and a woman came up to me and shared her story that she had been dating a guy for 6 years, only to find out after 6 years that he was married and never told her. And she had just found out that weekend. And she was a mess. Her entire life, what her understanding was of where her life was going, where their relationship was going, all a complete lie. And I stood there with her and we prayed. And that level of deception, it can shake us to the core. It can make anything that we've built, when there's deception, when there's no foundation, when there's no rock, the house can crumble. And this is what Paul was concerned about. This is why Paul was adamant about reaching the people in Colossae, because he says if there's any deception in their faith, they're going to build their faith on something that isn't true. And the only thing that our faith can be built on is the truth of Jesus Christ. Anything else is like sand. It's shifting ground that the kingdom's going to crumble. And so Paul was really adamant when he wrote this. I want them to know the truth because the truth will set them free. So keep that in mind as you read this book, that Paul is combating some of the lies that this community is believing. And he's really going to drive home the importance of Christ, that Christ is above all, that Christ is the first and the last, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, and that anything else added unto him or on the side of him, it doesn't hold up. The house of cards will fall if we build our life on anything other than the rock of Jesus Christ. The last thing he says is, may God our Father give you grace and peace. That was a specific note to those people who were living in propaganda that peace could only come from Caesar. Paul was saying, let me tell you what real grace is. Let me tell you what true peace is. If you're looking for true peace, you can only find it in Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ has conquered death. No one else on this earth has done what he's done. No one's broken barriers, taken down dominions, overcome evil, really beaten Satan, nobody but Jesus. So Jesus is the only way to true peace, is what Paul says. So let's carry on. It says Colossians in verse 3, it says this. Paul and Timothy are writing and they say, we always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved coworker. He is Christ's faithful servant and he is helping you on your behalf. He has told us about your love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So Paul is saying, hey, this is real. The gospel has gone forth and it's hit you. It's come to you in its full power and its full strength. And what he says is, this is Paul's identifier. You'll see this throughout the New Testament. Paul had one main identifier if someone actually believed in Jesus. The true test is if we believe in Jesus and live in him is if we bear fruit. And what the easiest way to see that fruit is if we love one another. Paul says it twice. He says, I've seen you love others, and I've heard about your love for others that the Holy Spirit's given you. At the end of the day, our life is not an accumulation of the things that we've done, the awards that we've won, the empires that we've built. At the end of the day, what our life really matters about is how much we loved God and how much we loved others. Did we love others, or did we limit our love just to a few people, to one person? One of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit being inside of us is that we have power and truth to love all people. Now, I don't know about you. That's a convicting word for me. When I think about who is easy to love and who's hard to love, my radar, my limited energy wants to love just people that are easy to love. But Paul says the true marker of faith, how I will know if somebody's actually living for Jesus, not if they just say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus died and yeah, check that box, Christian Orthodox or something. Yeah, that's me. Not just a subscription, but Paul says, I'll know that you actually know Jesus, that you're walking with him, that you believe in him, that you've committed your life to him. I'll know by one way, if you love other people. How are we doing, friends, at loving other people? How are we doing at loving them on the freeway? F for me on the way here, just an honest confession. How are we doing at loving people on Instagram, on Facebook, at our office places, in our houses, people that we brush up against every day? How are we doing at loving them with Christ's love? Paul says, I know you're true believers because I've heard of the way that you love others. That's one of the gifts and the callings of following Jesus, is that we receive this unconditional love. When we believe in Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven, which is crazy to think about if you think about all the bad things you've done in your life. All of it forgiven, washed away, made new. And an unconditional love flows over us. And Paul says, that river, that stream of life, that's what you got to live out of. Can't live out of old water. Can't live out of stored wine. You got to keep a fresh source of God's love for you, and you got to give it right back out to others. You can't hoard it for yourself. It'll get stale. You got to pass on God's love for you right to others and receive more and give more and receive more and give more and receive more and give more. That's the true mark of a disciple. John 13, 34 says this. Jesus says, a new command I give, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Friends, I can think of no better time in our city to love others than right now. When people are depressed, people are scared, people are in deep grief, people are trying to rebuild lives and communities and grappling with what happened and the scope of it, people are in need of love. And so I want to encourage us as a body of believers, dig deep into the well of God's love. Spend time in the morning getting filled up with it, because when you go out to your workplace, to Target, to Trader Joe's, these are places I frequent, when you go to these places, you are going to encounter people who are desperate for love, who are angry at the world, who have no hope, who don't really know where to turn, who don't have people to support them, who don't have a community to come and pray with them and rally around them. Our world is hungry for love. And Paul says that will be the deciding factor. People will know Jesus by your love for them. How are we doing at loving people this week? The last thing that he says in that little part that I love is he says, it's bearing fruit everywhere, changing lives, just as the gospel changed your lives from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Do you remember the day that you first discovered God's grace? When it wasn't like a concept. It wasn't like in, I don't know, kids' church where they talked about it, but you didn't get it. But when, like, you actually, in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, understood that you were broken and a sinner and you had done things that were deserving of death, and you realized, oh, God covered that. God forgave me. I'm like off the hook for that. I remember the first day I experienced it. I had known Jesus most of my life. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 12, but it wasn't until I was actually like 20 in college where I experienced God's grace, where I'd messed up. I'd been in the party scene. I hadn't told anybody because I was still trying to live like a good Christian. It was the first time I confessed to somebody that I was living a double life, and I just brought all my crap to the surface. I've done this. And they said, you know what? That's exactly what God's forgiveness is for. God forgives you. I love you. God loves you. He's going to wipe that clean, and he invites you to repentance. He invites you to live a different way. You don't have to keep living that way. You have a clean slate and a clean future. Make a different choice. But I remember feeling that utter overwhelming love that I just knew I didn't deserve. I think most of my life I thought I deserved it, but in that moment I knew that I didn't, and that grace just washed over me and gave me a new reverence and fear and deep love for God. Have you experienced that with him? Paul's saying, go back, remember when you first encountered that radical grace, and if you haven't encountered it yet, I want to pray for you that you do experience the radical grace of God, that he comes to you and meets you in your situations and in your trauma and in your sin and in your past and says, nothing will separate you from me. Nothing will separate you from my love. I'm going to clean out that shame. I forgive you from that sins. I'm removing that guilt. When you get to that point with Jesus, there's no turning back. Do you remember that moment? Paul says, remember that. Keep that fresh in your mind. And if you haven't had it yet, we're going to pray at the end that you experience the radical grace of Christ because it changes everything. Verse 9, continuing on. Paul says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So we're about to enter a three little part here, right here. Paul's asking, praying for three things specifically for this community. And we're going to go through the 3 points quick, and that's where we're going to close. But the first thing that he asks for them is complete knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Complete knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's where Paul starts praying for them. He prays for them to have wisdom. You see, we live in a data information era where we can find out any fact about anything, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is experiential understanding of how to apply data, how to take information, how to chew on it, and how to best act or inform our situations based on what we know. And so Paul's saying, I want you to have complete wisdom. What he's saying is, I want you to know God's plan for your life. I want you to know the purpose for which you were made. I want you to wake up every morning and have an understanding that you are on mission with Jesus, and there are certain people and places that only you can reach. Only you can go, only you have access to, that when God designed the world and made you, he made you with a very specific cog in the wheel, a cog that no one else can fill, no one else's talents, personality, connections, passions, no one else in all the world. You're a unique snowflake. You're different than everybody, and that's a beautiful thing. And God wants to use each reflection of your unique snowflake to proclaim his glory in the world. That's what Paul's praying for. He says, I want you to have wisdom for why God has made you. Do you know what God has called you to? Do you know what God's asking of you? Do you know his purpose for you? If you don't, or if you're in the process of figuring out, this is one of the beautiful things about our faith, is that we never know in full, but we live in faith and we lean into it. So when God gives us an opportunity, we take a step forward. We trust him. When God brings a new relationship in our path, we say, God, how do you want to use me in this relationship? If we encounter someone who doesn't know Jesus, we say, God, do you want me to invite him to church? Do you want me to share my testimony? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to spend the days that you died to give me? To give you glory. Paul's praying for this people, and he says, I want you to know the reason you were made. not worldly wisdom, not chasing down the degrees and trying to get the new car and trying to get as many likes as we want and navigating love lives and all, going on every date we can. Not the worldly life. God's called you and made you for a specific purpose and plan that only you can fulfill. So that's the first thing Paul prays is he says, I want you to have wisdom. How many of us need wisdom in our lives for the big things like our purpose, but also for the small things of how to get by tomorrow, of how to help a neighbor, of how to make sense of what's happening with the fires and the shifting landscape and the political divide that's happening. God, give us wisdom. Paul prays for wisdom over these people as the first prayer that he prays for them. And I want us to pray that for ourselves and our community too. God, give us wisdom. Help us to know your will. Help us to have deeper spiritual revelation so we're not looking around at Caesar and believing all the advertisements and trying to chase a false peace. Give me wisdom to know what's true, what's real, what matters, why I'm here. Give me that kind of wisdom. That's what Paul prays. Second thing he prays is this. Paul says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. Second thing he prays, to be strengthened with God's glorious power to have endurance and patience. He essentially prays for strength. He prays for them to have a power source that isn't their own. How many of you have been to the gym recently? Okay, I have not. But every time I go, I'm always a little surprised at how much I can't lift and how much I couldn't lift and, you know, still trying to do. We are much weaker than we think we are. But the world tells us that we have to be strong, right? That we have to carry it, that we have to figure it out, that it's our mountain to climb, that it's all on us, that it's up to us, that it's our responsibility. The world tells us to be strong in our own strength. And Paul, who's sitting in prison, reflecting on his life, reflecting on Christ, Paul of all people knows it's not about our own strength. Paul's own strength led him to be a religious zealot, and he was killing Christians when he was doing that. What Paul is looking for us and for him, is the strength of the Lord, the strength from a source that has no end. He's asking for strength from on high. How many of you need strength from on high in this season? I know I do. Paul says, lean in to the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And this is what he says. He says, to have endurance and patience. Paul knows that this is a marathon. This is not a sprint. Tom said it this weekend in the sermon, this our city is not going to be rebuilt overnight. It's not a week. It's not a month. We're looking at year-long plans of rebuilding, and we need strength for the long run. We don't just need strength for today. We don't just need strength to get through one task. You and I need strength again and again and again and again. Paul suffered continuously on his mission for Jesus, and yet in all of his letters, never seemed to run out of strength. Strength to write, strength to encourage, strength to preach, strength to bring hope, strength to revive communities who had lost their faith. Paul was a perfect example of leaning on God's strength. How many of us need God's strength in this season? This, my friends, is something that Paul invites us to ask for. He says, I'm going to pray for wisdom over you so you're not deceived. And I'm going to pray for strength that isn't yours so you can make it for the long run, so that you can endure, so that you can love people every single day, not just when you show up for church on Sunday, because that's the right thing to do. Love throughout the whole week, not just little portions of it. Paul prays for strength. And the last thing he prays for is this. He says, may you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. There's a lot of truth in that little section. The last thing he prays for is that they would be filled with joy. He prayed for their joy. Wisdom to know the plans and purposes and what the Lord asks. Strength to endure and to live out that calling every day, even when it gets hard. And then the last thing he prayed for is joy. True joy. The Christian life is not bear it, grin it, suffer, get through. Hopefully God reward you. The Christian life comes with the truth that God is for us and with us and has good plans in store for us. God is the author of joy. He's the one that created birthdays and celebrations and parties and festivals and weddings. God loves joy and he loves to lavish it on his people. And so Paul says, don't miss the promise of this. Why are we going to have joy? We get to share in his inheritance. We're getting to be brought into the light. We get forgiveness. Our past bill of all the things we've done wrong is wiped clean. There's mission for us. There's purpose. God made us for unique relationships. He's given you unique gifts. He's given you tools and resources to unlock his kingdom here on earth. God has called you to set the prisoners free. There is great joy in working with the Lord, in following him, in submitting to him, in asking him, God, I have this one life, how do you want to use it? Friends, there's joy in whatever mission the Lord has assigned you to. He's rescued us from darkness and transferred us into his kingdom of light. Our freedom was purchased by him. Why would we not rejoice? We're free. We get to live unto a God who loves us. We serve a loving God, not a hateful, spiteful Caesar who's only for himself, who's manipulating the situation to get what he wants. God isn't manipulating anything to get what he wants. He's giving abundantly so that we can have life and life to the full. It's one of my favorite Bible verses, John 10:10. I pulled it up in the Passion Translation. It says, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. And the Bible says over and over again, that is Satan. That's the enemy. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. And this is what Paul is worried about. He's like, I don't want you to get deceived by Satan. I want you to know the truth. But Jesus says this in John 10, but I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. God is the giver of good things, and he wants you to experience the joy that Jesus experiences sitting at his right hand, that Jesus has conquered death, that Jesus has made a way for all who want to come to God, to come to God, to be renewed with wisdom and strength and true joy, not temporary happiness, not fleeting pleasure, joy that sustains through the fire, through the flames, through the storm, through all time. True joy is the gift that he wants to give you. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes right now. We're just going to do a little bit of a reflection on those three things that Paul prayed for. And I'm going to invite you just to open yourself to the Lord of anything he'd want to share with you, anything he'd want to speak to you, anything he'd want to nudge you in. Based on those three areas. So Lord, we just come to you right now, and God, we submit ourselves under Paul's prayer for the Colossians, God. We ask for the same thing, Lord. We ask first and foremost, God, for your wisdom. Lord, what do you want us to know? What do you want us to see, God? What are the plans and the purposes that you have for our lives? God, what did you create me for? Is there a certain person that you want me to focus on this week? Is there an area of my life that you want me to reorder? Is there a relationship that I've let drop that you had plans and still have plans to do things through? Am I on the right path that you want me to go? And if not, which direction would you steer me? Lord, in this moment, I just pray wisdom over each woman that's here, God. You know the questions of her heart. You know the wisdom that she needs to hear uniquely from you that is not the same as her neighbor, Lord. So I pray a blessing of wisdom, God. Would you speak to each woman here throughout her week, God, when she prays, when she meditates, when she worships, when she asks hard questions, God, would you meet her with wisdom? And now, Lord, the second prayer request we get to from Paul is for strength, God. Lord, would you endow us with your strength? Right now, God, would the Holy Spirit come and stir up your power within us? God, would you show us, is there an area of our lives that we're trying to live out of our own strength? Lord, would you fill us with strength right now to love somebody difficult in our life? Lord, where our faith and trust in you has wavered, would you strengthen that connection right now, Father? Would you give us more faith and more trust in you? Lord, you know all of our weaknesses. Right now, God, in this time with you, in this intimate space with you, would you pour strength into one of our areas of weakness? Maybe it's a temptation you're facing. Maybe it's the strength to say no. Maybe it's a boundary you need to draw and it's the strength to say yes. Maybe it's a leap of faith that you need to make but don't want to because it's uncomfortable. Lord, would you give us strength for our weakest area right now, Father? And Lord, lastly, we come to this topic of joy, Father, which is your authorship. God, your creation is joy. Father, would you give us your joy right now, Father? Lord, for those of us who have not known or experienced your joy, would you give us a taste of what it is, Father? Lord, if there's any area of our life where we're seeking a false joy or joy in the wrong place or the wrong person, would you reveal that to us, Lord? We don't want to be deceived by the world. Lord, we thank you that you came. Jesus, that you came as a little baby. And you lived a perfect life, and you died on the cross for our sins so that you would conquer death. And you said, anyone who comes to me, anyone who believes in me, shall receive eternal life. You promised to forgive our sins, Lord. And so if there's anybody here who's never received Jesus into their heart, I want to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus, to receive the forgiveness that he offers. And all you need to do is confess in your heart and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. I can't fix them. I need your help. Lord Jesus, I want to receive your death and resurrection. Your going to the cross for me paid my penalty, Lord. And so I believe that you rose again, and I believe that you want to forgive me of my sins and that you have plans and a purpose for me. And so I put off my old way of life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and I want to live differently, Lord. Show me how to live in step with you. And if you prayed that for the first time tonight, I want you to tell a leader, tell a friend, tell me, Jill or Tanya, because we want to celebrate with you, because it's one of the best and biggest decisions you'll ever make, is to allow Jesus in to be your Lord and Savior. And friend, let me tell you, it's an adventure from here on out with him. But Lord, lastly, I just pray a covering of joy over this entire group, Lord. Would we know your joy? Would we breathe it in? Would we live in it? Would you reshift our mind to understand true joy? God, if we're in a negative or depressed or dark space, would you lift and unveil that darkness and bring your light in and show us your joy? God, we know that you're a God of abundance. And so in faith, we receive your joy right now and ask for your blessing in our group time together. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen, friends. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for sharing. And if you need a group, come on down and we will break you into groups.